Good morning. Welcome to each one. Welcome to all of our visitors this morning. It's a joy to be together this morning. Thank you to you brothers who've already shared with us. What a God we serve. Able to take all things and change them and work them and redeem them for our personal good. Our personal spiritual well-being. I appreciated that word and then the thoughts on the water and the fire and just all around us, there's so many things to thank God for, to worship Him for. This morning I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 6 in your Bibles. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the thought of two critical spirits. We'll begin here in Luke chapter 6 and then we'll move on to Romans chapter 14 and end in 1 Peter 4. Let's see what the Lord has for us. And I would say with this message this morning, I'm uncertain why I'm here sharing it. Oftentimes I choose from a list of topics that I have written down over the last while, years, of subjects that I think would be good to teach and share on. This is not one of those. This was not on my heart all week, but Friday morning as the brothers were praying, in our little prayer group, I just received a very distinct impression to turn this way. And so we looked into the Word, and here it is. And so, may we open our hearts to what God has. I'm persuaded He has something for us in this morning. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And now turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I will end reading there. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, as we've opened your word this morning and read in it, we pray that you open our eyes and our hearts. Father, teach us your truth. Father, as you've laid a burden here on my heart, I pray now that you would keep my lips, that they speak no guile. Father, teach me what to say and how to say it. Father, help me to communicate. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, each one of us, that you would be here by your Spirit, making alive, quickening, empowering, and strengthening us. Father, guide us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Two critical spirits. Two critical spirits. And I hope you're not good and scared by this time with my choice of passages this morning. These two critical spirits that I would like to talk about this morning are not compatible with each other. Now we do find that both of them can be at work in our lives from time to time. But they seldom, if ever, operate together. In fact, I would like to say they never operate together. One is a spirit of holiness and the other is not. One is a spirit that is commanded and the other is a spirit that is disallowed by our Lord Jesus. And the first one we would like to look at is what we just often call a critical spirit. And you all know what I'm talking about, a critical spirit. It's the first of these two that I would like to look at. Now, you could ask, how did you pull critical spirit out of these first two passages? How did you get there? It says, judge not. Both passages talk about judging. Well, I think there's a few ways a person would get there. Notice in the first passage that we read, there in Luke, judge not and ye shall not be judged, condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Now Matthew mentioned only the judging in his account of this. Luke remembered another word that Jesus used that was condemn not. Now some of us, sometimes when we read this, we know very well what it does not mean, and we want to look at that here in a bit. There are certain things these passages do not mean. But we also need to look at what they mean. Now, when we look at what they mean, some of us can easily and handily slip this word judging into the word condemning. All right? So when we see judge not, we seek to explain that and say, Jesus is saying, don't condemn somebody. But why did he use both words? Why did he use both words if he was saying the same thing? There's two different words, not just translated differently. There's two very different words here. Judge and condemn. So we would conclude that judging means something different than the condemning that we see here in this passage, wouldn't we? I would also like to consider just what is that beam. Just what is that beam? You know, Romans talks about a person who judges someone else and does the same things. That certainly could be that beam. I believe that certainly could be that beam that Jesus is talking about. But I believe it goes deeper than that. Here, when we read about pulling the beam out of our own eye, and I believe that the face value reading of this passage and the one in Matthew would bear out that that beam may possibly be this judging spirit. That beam could well be this critical spirit, this judging spirit. As you read through here, I believe it would not be a stretch, and actually I believe it would be a natural place to lay the identification of this beam. Now, lastly, I would like to look at the etymology, the roots of the word critical. Remember, we're talking about how do we get a critical spirit from these chapters? How do we assume that these are speaking to a critical spirit? The word judge here and in Romans and many other places in the New Testament is a Greek word, krino. Krino. And it's actually a rather weak word. It's not a real strong word. It sometimes includes the idea of condemnation and final judgment. But often it's translated, judge, most of the times, but often it's also translated to call in question, to think, to esteem, to decree. Often it's used in a lighter sense than the following word, condemn, is krino. And so our word critical comes from the Greek word kritikos, which is discrimination, discerning. That's a direct derivative. Our English word is a direct derivative from the Greek word kritikos. And that word comes from the Greek word krites, which comes directly from krino. And so as we look at our present day word critical that is not found anywhere in the New Testament, probably the closest word we have is this word judge, judgmental. Or a critic and a judge. That is probably the closest we can get to one word. Now there's other places the idea is described, but that is probably the closest we can get to one word correlating with our English word critic, critical. Now kritikos is also in the New Testament. James says, are ye not judges of evil thought? Also the word krites, from which is a direct derivative from krino, which is judge. It means judgments. Those three are found in the New Testament and relate directly to our word critical. Two critical spirits. We also see in this passage in Luke that somehow there's a direct connection between how someone treats us to how we treat others. And some have sought to reduce this to you expect to receive from men what you give to men, but I find it really hard to restrict this to mean only that. Jesus said earlier, in the same flow of thought, when we read the Lord's Prayer, He did not say, forgive others so others can forgive you. He said, forgive others so God forgives you. And when Jesus says, with what measure you meet, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, I don't believe that's only talking about getting what we give from other people. I believe there's a direct correlation to what we can expect to receive from God to how we deal with other people. In this particular area of judgment or criticism. No, the forgiveness which God extends, the grace which God extends to us, we could say is always directly connected to our repentance. Really. Yes, it is. When we know of a sin and we refuse to repent, we cannot expect forgiveness and grace. But do you really mean to say that God only gives grace and forgiveness for those sins which you spot, identify, and specifically repent of? John says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he is faithful and just to forgive us, now I'm getting tangled up in it, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then later he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. We believe and take that to mean that God's grace, because of Jesus' sacrifice, when our heart is turned towards him in a penitent way, that he gives us grace even for things we might not see. We believe that. None of us would do well if that was not the case. None of us would fare well on judgment day if God did not extend that to us. Now, when he opens our eyes to those things, it is our responsibility to thoroughly repent. It is our responsibility to be hunting for those things, to be seeking our own heart. And yet there are things in our lives that we do not see that God gives grace for. It's a beautiful thing about our God. So this word judgment is a rather mild word. This word judge, krino, is a rather mild word. And I think it's not hard at all to think that our word critical spirit could fit in here, though sometimes it is also translated in a harder way, in a more thorough way, and that is, frequently we read of God judging, and we know that that is not mere criticism, that is true judgment from the Lord, same word. And so I do not want to say that this word krino, this word judge not, is always a weak word, and yet it's not nearly as strong as the word condemned. So perhaps we should take a moment to look at what these passages are not saying, so that we could all rest a little easier this morning before we look at what they do say. Jesus is not saying that we should not notice and approach one another about a need in their lives. He's not saying that. We see that very clearly in other scriptures. Jesus is not condemning that. Actually, in Luke and in Matthew, Jesus says, first take care of this, but then go. Right? Then you can see clearly, then do it. Pull the moat. And so we have scriptures that actually command us that direction. It is not saying that we would not notice and point out in a redemptive way the needs in others. Hebrews 5:14 commends that who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's that judgment. And then here the statement about the trees being known by their fruits is separated slightly from the judge not. In Matthew, it's right together. So we read, judge not, be not judged, and then immediately following, Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus is not saying that we somehow close our eyes to the fruits. No, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so a couple things that is not saying. Also, a strong temptation for us is to take these verses and these passages when they're not meant for us. And what I mean by that is, if this passage comes to your mind when someone approaches you with a criticism or reproof, the devil's good at that. He's good at quoting scripture at the wrong time. That is not my scripture for when you come to me with a reproof. There's others for me at that point. The devil quoted scriptures to Jesus. There was nothing wrong with those scriptures, but he used them wrongly. And we can so easily, this scripture, judge not and be not judged, I sometimes wonder if it's been the most wrongly used scripture ever. For sure in our tolerant day. And so that's immediately what you quote. That's immediately what you think about if somebody challenges you. Judge not, that ye be not judged. That's not what this passage is there for. I think we should also look just a little bit at the other side of the coin. So this morning we're talking to us, how do we relate with judgment, with criticism in our hearts towards others? How do we know if it's there? But I would like to just say a few things about the other side of the coin. How I respond to criticism that comes to me, and you respond to criticism that comes to you. Do we need to figure out whether there was a beam in the other brother's eye? Should we be trying to figure that out before we receive it, before we hear it humbly? No. No, that was never intended here, that we have to sit back and try to figure out and probably be able to find a beam in the other brother's eye. We don't need to figure out the spirit behind criticisms. I think we've had a few messages on this subject. Refer to your message by Abner, Brother Abner, "Let the righteous smite me." It's been various subjects on how to receive reproof, how to receive criticism, how to receive rebuke, or even judgment. Godly men and women with Christ-like humility in their hearts will welcome criticism. They will. They'll open their hearts to it. They'll welcome being challenged and shown their needs, shown their errors. It's a mark of a godly man or woman. He's open to that. He's received that. And it doesn't have to come in a perfect way or through a perfect person. And he's even willing to receive it if it's true when the other has a beam in his eye. He's even willing to receive it then. And so that's the other side of the coin. That being willing to receive is a common characteristic you'll find in all great men and women of God throughout history. And when it is lacking, there have been some men mightily used of God where this was tremendously lacking. But if you look at their lives, you'll see some tremendous flat spots that never got rounded, that just never got rounded because of this. They did not open their hearts. The trouble with most of us, someone said, is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. So one thing, perhaps when we have in the past or presently felt ourselves to be the victim of someone's critical spirit, is that we withdraw and we close our heart. When we haven't known how to respond that in a right way, and it's been hard on our walk, it's been hard on our relationships, and we haven't known what to do, that is to close our hearts as a sort of a protection mechanism. I encourage us not to do that. And so with the message this morning, let us remember to keep our own hearts open to criticism, to input, to reproof, to even judgment, by whatever channel it comes, even if there might be a beam there. So the critical spirit, this first critical spirit we want to talk about, can be found in anyone. It can be in the heart of a pastor towards one in the congregation. It can be in the heart of one in the congregation towards a pastor or others in the congregation. It can be in the heart of the liberal towards a conservative, to use those terms, or the conservative toward the liberal. This critical spirit is not relegated to one place, to one walk. It can be something a whole family is known for. Have you ever seen that? It can be something a whole family is known for. It can even be something a congregation is known for. So over the years, I've had some questions in my own heart from time to time. How do I know? Yeah, maybe I'm dealing with something. Maybe I'm seeing something in someone. How do I know? Maybe I'm just being critical. And all of us, I think, can identify, hopefully, to that question towards our own hearts. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're humble, maybe I'm just being critical. I've had questions asked me. People have asked me questions about that. I think it's common. Sometimes maybe we should ask that question when we don't. Maybe I'm just being critical. But either way, often it's an honest question. There are there may be those who like being critical, who know they're critical and who are determined to be critical. I'm not speaking to those this morning. In fact, I'm not taking much time to try to convince anyone that I'm talking about you. I hope to answer some questions in our hearts. I hope to shine a little light. The signs of this critical spirit are even a little elusive, and yet they're plain enough. They tend to follow a person from situation to situation, relationship to relationship. That's a telltale sign. You know, last night one of my sons came out rather late, and you never know what's the case there. Sometimes there's things to talk about, sometimes it's very unnecessary, but he said, "Daddy, when I touch my ear, it tickles like something's crawling on it." And his brother had had earache, and I thought, well, he probably... But sure enough, there was a little ant crawling on his ear, so I took care of it, squished it, and tossed it. Sometimes when it feels like there's something crawling on our ear, there is. Sometimes when we have this niggling feeling, maybe I'm just being critical, maybe we are. I like to open our hearts to that possibility. I'll say that's the case, but enter this with an open heart. Perhaps we are, perhaps we aren't. Perhaps it just feels like a little something crawling on the ear. There's very little in this sermon to convince us one way or the other. But if we have honest questions, how do I know whether I'm being too critical? What are some signs to watch for? You said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Some signs to watch for are when my relationship with Eugene is no longer free because of the needs I see in his life, and yet other godly brothers and sisters are able to continue to have free relationships with him. Perhaps they would agree with some of the needs. Eugene and I have nothing between us. Perhaps they would agree with some of the needs, and yet it's not affecting their relationships at all. They're able to freely relate. They're able to appreciate. They're able to see good points there, but mine is not working. That's a sign, perhaps. Another sign of a critical spirit can be when we begin to withdraw from the church or the brotherhood. Not always. There can be other things. There can be hidden sins. There can be other reasons. But sometimes we begin to find ourselves withdrawing, not having that same close appreciation. And if we stop and ponder and consider, it's because we are being judgmental in our hearts. Other signs are those around us not prospering. Those around us also struggling with relationships. Those around us also having the difficult relationship with Eugene, or, and I'm talking about maybe our family, maybe our wife or children, or just struggling. Of course, some deeper ones come when we begin to despise. No longer be able to see any good. Can't feel a sense of appreciation anymore. These are signs that ought to alert us. Maybe, just maybe, there's some of this judging that Jesus and Paul talked about going on in our hearts. And the roots of this can vary too. The roots of this can be very devilish. They can be things like envy, jealousy, and pride, hatred. Those can be the roots of a critical, judgmental spirit. But I think often maybe they're not. Sometimes they are. We need to search our hearts for envy. But often it may not be something that devilish. It may just simply not knowing what to do with the humanity that's in our brothers and sisters. With the imperfection and the faults that still reside in our brothers and sisters' lives and walks. Sometimes it's just we don't know what to do with that. We just don't know where to put it. And that can be a root of this critical spirit. A root can be a wrong kind of perfectionism. A wrong kind of perfectionism that may or may not excuse us. Sometimes we're just as hard on ourselves as we are on others. That's also not wise. But sometimes we tend to excuse ourselves and be harder as others. Someone says we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. it can come from that kind of a perfectionism. Another thing that often goes along with this critical spirit is a silent disapproval that is not voiced but felt. Now, some of us are good enough communicators. We understand the power of communicating enough that we would communicate. Just because we can communicate doesn't mean for sure that we've taken care of the beam, because Jesus said it's possible to go try pulling the mote when the beam is in your eye. So it doesn't mean just because we're communicating that we're free of this critical spirit. But one tendency is that there's a silent disapproval that is not voiced, but can be felt. And that may be towards our wife, towards our child, or towards our brother and sister in the church. That sense of not measuring up, people don't know what to do with that. And people feel it, and maybe they finally ask. But often by that time, we have built such a case, we have become so wrapped up in it, that even what we tell them at that point is not very helpful. It's so mixed up with everything else, with all the judgments that have built from that original one when we haven't communicated. May just be someone who's not measuring up to our standards or what we think are God's standards when this begins to happen in our hearts. One of the more normal tendencies is to be quietly critical. We're critical in our words to others, but not to the individual we're critical at. More common. But just because we're communicating directly does not automatically say we're free of that. This critical spirit keeps us from effectively removing motes. Not only are we under a moral obligation, a commandment by Jesus, to remove the beam first, but we are not able to effectively remove motes, splinters, out of people's eyes when this is here. It reduces our effectiveness to bring about change in a person's life, not increases it. We need to get that. Because often somehow we have a hard time laying down the critical judgmental spirit because we feel we need to have it, or how else is he going to get it? If we just bless, if we just are encouraging, that's not probably going to cut it. But I would like to suggest to us that Jesus said here, in his illustration, he very directly implies that a beam in your eye is going to hinder you from pulling a splinter. And this critical spirit will hinder you from bringing a reproof. It will not make the reproof effective. It will make it ineffective. I think that's something we need to get. If we want to be useful and a blessing and a true splinter remover, we need to get rid of the beam. We need to be willing to drop the critical spirit. We need to know what to do with it. And I would like to look at that more later. Sometimes we just don't know what to do with it. This kind of judging others, I believe that Jesus talked about, that kind of being critical, I believe this statement would fit. Someone said, critics are men who watch a battle from a high place, then come down and shoot the survivors. That is what a critical spirit does to us. It separates us, and we come in, and instead of helping, we kill. Anyone can criticize and condemn and complain. And a lot of people do. But it takes a godly man or woman to be able to see the faults, the imperfections, the flaws in others, and be a true splinter removal.
remover.
And so I would like to look a little more as we go on and look at this second critical spirit. I'm hoping it will come a little clearer to us what to do with some of these things, what tests to run them through. When we wonder, am I just being critical? How am I dealing with this thing? I'm hoping it will come a little clearer in our hearts. What do we do with some of these things? So the second critical spirit is found in 1 Peter 4:8, our last passage that we read. And so critical now has two meanings. This didn't used to be the case. Back in the old Webster's, you would have found critical to be described as a critic, a judge. The old-fashioned meaning, even as it was used here in Matthew. But today's word critical has a second meaning. And that is crucial. That is ever so important. That's definition two in the modern dictionary. That has morphed over the years. It didn't used to be that way, but that allows me this morning to talk about two critical spirits. And this second critical spirit is a very crucial spirit. I said earlier they do not live together. They do not operate together. And it's found in 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The loving spirit. The other critical spirit, crucial spirit this morning, brothers and sisters, is the spirit of love. Above all things, put on charity. Now, going into this part of the sermon, I would like to give credit where it's due. My wife has taught me ever so much on this subject without ever preaching me a sermon on it. It's been without the word. By her example, you all, numerous ones of you all, have many times been benefactors of her firm belief in this. I have been a benefactor of her firm belief in this. So I really appreciate my eyes being more open to the power of this, both in our lives and in the lives of others being open to us by my wife's example. I believe very, very strongly in one anothering. I really do. I believe that you all should be free to talk to me about needs in my life, and that I should be able to receive those well. And I believe that I ought to be free to talk to you all about needs I see in your life, and that you all should be able to receive those well. This is the critical spirit, if we want to do that. This is the spirit right here in 1 Peter 4:8. Is a crucial spirit if we're going to be able to do that. This, the first critical spirit hinders that, makes it impossible to work as God intended it to work. This second one is the one that enables that one anothering to happen. I have a tremendous admiration for those mature people that you see from time to time, I see, who can clearly spot a flaw or a need in someone's life, and yet not lower their appreciation and esteem for the other person. I appreciate that. I think we all appreciate that. Not as a person, not lower their appreciation even as a brother, or as a Christian, just because they spotted the need. There's a few reasons for that. One is this charity. Another is to know that there's such like things in his life that others are bearing with. There are things we let go of, and there's things we talk about. One anothering, the spirit of love enables true ministering to each other, true admonishing each other, true edifying each other. The spirit of love that covers the multitude of sins enables that. And so, in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. How does charity do that? What does that mean? In years ago, some took this to mean that if you were involved in good deeds and enough love, it'll cover your sin. The heresy, of course. What does this mean? Does not mean that. Does this mean that charity excuses sins like adultery, fornication, murders? No, not in the least. But this means something. Charity covers a multitude of sins. And in the context here, we can clearly see, above all things, brethren, have charity. Let me say that right now. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Paul is talking about charity in our hearts. Not God's love now, yes, God's love, but in our hearts. In our own hearts. And that one being one that covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? What does that mean? We can look in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 13, there in the chapter about love, and get a clue. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There's something that comes with love that we have a modern word for again, or a modern phrase for. It's called the benefit of the doubt. Common characteristic of a spirit of love towards another person. How does love cover a multitude of sins? One, I believe, is love forgives. Love forgives. Love will not hold a sin against itself, against someone. Love will let go of that. Love will forgive that. We are to be imitators of God, both in the completeness and the swiftness of His forgiveness. We need to seek God for that. We should be imitators of our Lord Jesus, both in the swiftness and in the completeness of forgiveness. And so how does love cover the multitude of sins? One way is by sin against me. If I have true love, I forgive. It's done. It's covered. The second way love covers the multitude of sin is it avoids giving occasion for sin wherever possible. And so perhaps you know of a certain thing that tends to rouse a brother's temper. Well, love will make you want to avoid causing that. Love will make you want to do what you can to mitigate that. Though he has to face his weakness, though he has to face that, love will make you want to walk in such a way as to not offend, as not to cause to sin. The second way I believe that love covers sin. Someone talked about a horse that would always fright or shy at a certain part in the road. And after fighting this thing for so long, he just took a different road. And love would do that. Love wants to see it overcome. But love is also willing to just take a different road. Love is willing to do that. Love does not say, well, he should be able to handle this. It's not wrong to go down this road. No, sometimes love sees, we'll just not put that stumbling block in the way. This is the second way love covers the multitude of sin. Another way love in our hearts covers the multitude of sin is that it is quick to assign a good motivation to a bad choice. Not denying reality, not denying fruits, not denying that it was a bad choice even, but to assume that probably the motivation was not that. Probably my brother or sister had a good motivation and it just did not come out right. The benefit of the doubt, we call that. Or it's also quick to quote and to notice and to state, along with a fault that has been aired, perhaps by someone else, love is quick to state a strong point to help bridge that gap. Maybe he is pitifully slow, unpardonably slow, but then he's very steady. He's very stable. Love would do that when it can't be avoided. When maybe there's even no real good motive to assign to it, love looks for something good alongside it and both thinks it and often says it, love covering the multitude of sins. Yeah, maybe he was very irritable and abrupt, but remember, he's been working long days. They've had sickness in the family. Love thinks about those things, not just the irritable and the abrupt. Love even does this. Granted, it seems like he's pretty sour and crabby. But remember what he used to be. Remember what he used to be. Love won't forget that. It just changes it. It changes our heart. It changes the way we come across. It changes how we talk to that person when love is there. These are just little signs of what the spirit of love, this critical spirit of fervent love, will do with the things that could otherwise make us be judgmental. They don't make us not see them. By their fruits you shall know them. Senses exercised by reason of use. God never called us to close our eyes to reality, but to cover for our brothers and sisters. You know, that's a beautiful way of covering. There's also wrong ways of covering for someone else. But there's a beautiful, beautiful way of covering for others. And I believe this is one of them. So then maybe you see something. We're still talking about what the spirit of love will do in our hearts as we see an action, we see a deed done by a brother or sister that causes some question. Love makes us argue with ourselves for a while. It looks beyond a doubt it would have to be what it looks like. But a critical spirit will immediately seize on that and believe it, and it's fact, and probably talk to some others about it, at least let it stew in our hearts, let it affect our relationship. The loving spirit will make us argue with ourselves for a little while. What else could it have been? What motive? It just looks like it was pride drove him to do that. But what else? What else? It looks like it was envy that drove him to do that. But what else could it have been? And love will make us do that. Love will make us argue with what looks obvious to us for a while. Love will not keep us from going talking about it. But it will affect how we go and talk about it. This critical spirit of love. It affects how we talk. It affects how we talk to others. Someone said, if you know anything to anyone's detriment, hold it as a sacred deposit to be used very carefully. Do not tell it unless the necessity be urgent or the utility great. Never tell of a man what you have not first told to the man. Never think that you can make yourself great by making another less. Make a principle of always putting in the foreground person's good qualities before the bad. If a fault be mentioned, see and mention the surrounding circumstances, the other considerations. And if we look out for them, we'll find them. If we're watching, and if we have that spirit of love in our hearts, we'll find them. Does this hold us back? I ask again, does this hold us back from talking, from approaching? It does not. This enables us, this qualifies us to go talk. This qualifies us to share a concern. This qualifies us to remove the splinter. I believe that we ought to cover others' faults, weaknesses. I believe that love does that unless love itself requires the contrary. Love covers, and if we have fervent love in ourselves, we cover unless that love itself requires us to go do something more about it. And so perhaps I'm in a home, or you're in my home, Or you're seeing me relate to my sons. I'm just going to stick with that for now. You're seeing me relate to my sons and you hear an impatient word. Now, this fervent charity that covers sin will think that perhaps I was very tired. Likely that is something that very rarely happens. It will think of the surrounding. And you may also say, now I was trying to put me in the bad spot. Now I'm asking for all kinds of grace here, so I don't know who to use, but I'm going to stick with me. So you'll also think that he's not normally that way. You know, you'll think love will make you think that way. Perhaps you see it again and again. Love would hopefully make you come and mention it to me. You see how that same spirit is not incompatible. It's not fighting against each other, but it flavors everything we do and all that we think. God help us. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins. This is possibly where Peter was quoting from. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Covering a transgression, being tied to love, is over and over a theme in the scripture and even with God. Now in Leviticus, we see the heart of God in one little passage tucked together where both of these are seen. Old Testament scripture, but gives us a glimpse in what God's heart was. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Here in this little three-verse Old Testament passage, you see both the prohibition to judging and critical spirit and talking even to someone in that way, but the commandment to not suffer sin, but go rebuke. That's because the spirit of love enables us to do that. What if I talk? What if I've been seeing what I perceive as a weakness over and over? We were using Eugene earlier. And we are not able. We're just not able. He receives it well, but he doesn't see it. He receives it well and he makes some adjustments, but to me, I still see it right there in his heart. It's right there, you know. I still see it. What do I do? What does he do? I believe that's where it's a blessing. There's not just me and Eugene. I believe that's where it's just tremendous that God has set members in the church and that I'm not stuck with just my view of Eugene. We can see what others have to say. And if Eugene sees 10 people say, yeah, we see the same thing, he's going to take that very, very seriously, even more so. And we can bless, and hopefully I can find in my heart, as these 10 others, to not miss his good points. Oftentimes when I'm that critical, I don't even see his good points. The 10 others probably do, but they might just say, yeah, there's something there. Or they might say, yeah, there's a little something there, but it's not majorly concerning. He's growing in that. Then I ought to lay that down and assume they're right. And Eugene would do the same for me. I think just getting very practical, I think that's where we end up having to go when we've tried everything else and we're still at odds. We're still unclear. We're still wrestling with this. Am I being critical? Why is our relationship not cleared up? I think we need to turn to others. Scripture speaks, in closing here, on this spirit of fervent love that covers sin. Scripture speaks of forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Over and over again. There's many verses about it. I think I wrote a few down here. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. What does that mean? Does that mean I forbear only in another what is hard for him, what I don't like about him as it relates to me? Or does that also mean that I could forbear some things in his life that I don't think are quite as they should be, even though they have nothing to do with me? Do you get the difference there? Often we can forbear if it's against us. Yeah. Okay, we're called to forgive. We see that. But we see a need that has nothing to do with us. We sometimes have a hard time forbearing that need. It may not be any greater, but somehow because it has nothing to do with us, we feel an extra sense of obligation to make sure that changes. Because otherwise, if it had to do with us, we'd call to forgive, you know, all that. But it has to do with how he's relating to someone else or how he's walking with God. And so therefore, we can't let go. We can't forbear. It eats us up. We make that distinction in our mind. I would submit to us that perhaps there's no big difference whether we're involved or not. That there's a place to forbear. There's a place to cover. There's a place to seek God in prayer for. There's a place where John says, go ask, and God will forgive. There's a sin like that. There's a weakness like that. And along with that, we can't always expect a person to see it very well. Rebukes are often necessary, but if they're done with this spirit of love, they heal, they change. A sore often needs to be lanced, a boil, before it can be cured. But the lancing is done with tremendous carefulness, tenderness, spirit of love. And I think it's the same way with the wrongdoer. There are times to reprove, rebuke, exhort, but with all long suffering. Not so very long ago, I had a brother come to me about a need he saw in my life. This has been not long ago at all. He did it kindly. He did not condemn. He said, this is what I'm seeing, but you seek the Lord. What made that even more powerful is after he detailed it, I realized he'd been suffering long with me for a long time. Never let it show, never let it affect our relationship whatsoever. But I realized that he had been putting up, and it didn't have to do with him. It was a need that he saw in my life. It didn't have to do with him, but he just wanted to point it out. He had suffered long. He had forbearing quite a long time. He'd been forbearing with me. And now he kindly brings it up. I didn't get the sense that it's been eating on him either. I didn't get the sense that it finally pressured up where now he's talking about it, you know, steam tops blowing. No. Been forbearing. He'd been giving the benefit of the doubt, but circumstances and situations brought it to where he felt he should say something. And he did. That is love covering and love then reaching out and doing something about it. But charity assigns the best of intentions to the words and actions of fellow Christians. And for the most part, leaves the fault a lie in oblivion until love motivates us to do otherwise. So two critical spirits. We have the spirit of judgment, condemnation, that critical spirit, and then we have that crucial spirit of love. And above all things, brethren, sisters, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. God bless you.